All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you again. The whole Kissling family went through COVID, so we're glad that we're done with our quarantine, and but also it was good to hang out together. So we had some forced seclusion together as a family, but good time. So we're really glad to be back together and with all of you. We considered what do we preach on today? It's the last Sunday of 2020. We've just gone through the full Advent season, and as we talked through that, we thought that it might be really good for us to focus on the second Advent. You know, Jesus has come. He lived a life, he died and rose again, and we now, as the church, believing in his gospel, anticipate his second coming. And this is the reality that we live in light of today. So, what do we consider in this process? Well, you know that Chris, over the last year or so, has preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we thought 2 Thessalonians is a great book to consider for us to read through, because it highlights for the Thessalonian church a focus on the second coming of Christ. And it's really important for us to consider that as the church today. How do we live in light of this reality that will come someday? So today, I want for us to go through the entire book of of 2 Thessalonians. It's only three chapters. We are going to spend some time today reading through this book in its entirety, because this is how it was sent to the Thessalonian church. Paul wrote this letter and wrote it to the church so that they would understand the truths that he has communicated here in this book. But before we do that, it'd be helpful just to get a little bit of context and background. Who were the Thessalonian believers? Who was this church? So I want to begin by actually just reading a passage out of Acts chapter 17 to center this, so we understand who were these believers. So if you would, let me read through this section in Acts 17. If you want to turn there, go ahead and do so. This is Paul and Silas as they were on what was really Paul's second missionary journey. It was after Paul and Barnabas had kind of gone separate ways. Paul and Silas started going through different regions, and Thessalonica was a city that they came upon. And we'll kind of hear about what their process was, what their custom was in this. So, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Continuing on in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, the next town. When they had arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So we have this story that Luke conveys to us about what happened as the starting of the church in Thessalonica, right? How long was Paul there with them? Not very long, right? It says he was only there 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. So this church, Paul proclaims the gospel, and they believe, and a church is formed. And Paul is only there for a brief time, and yet we see this foundation of a church that believes in the gospel and takes root in this region, even though the leaders have gone and left. Paul loves this little church. Loves this little church. And he wrote 2 letters to them to help them continue to grow in the faith. The first letter we've studied this past year or so, and when Chris was preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and there are a number of things that Paul wrote to this church to say, here's what you need to know and believe, correcting some errors in perception that they had. Because as you know from even this book in Acts and what was communicated here, there was persecution that they felt from particularly the Jews in this region who did not want them to believe in Jesus. They were antagonistic, and there was significant religious persecution that they endured as a result of that. Now, I would commend you to go back through and read 1 Thessalonians. It's only 5 chapters, right? And see what some of those issues were that they were addressing. But Paul then, after having written that first letter, he sends a second letter to again clarify and to strengthen the believers. And he's doing that in anticipation of Jesus coming back a second time, when he is going to return and set all things right. And this is especially pertinent for us today, as we find ourselves in similar situations. We don't face yet the type of religious persecution that the Thessalonians did at that point, but that may happen. And the question for us as the church is, in what do we place our hope? As we have done when we were going through the book of Acts, we often would start with the presentation from the Bible Project. And I would, again, commend you to go back through and watch those videos, because they're a great summary. The phrase that they use about 2 Thessalonians, I think, is very pertinent to us here. And it is a summary of this book that we are going to read through. And that summary is that what we place our hope in shapes how we live. What we place our hope in shapes how we live and what we live for. And this message, as pertinent as it was to the Thessalonian believers, is pertinent to us today. We are closing out a calendar year in which there has been significant upheaval of our normal lives, whatever normal is, right? And we have an opportunity as a church to ask and then to answer the question both individually and collectively, what are we going to put our hope in? Paul is encouraging the believers to place their hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died and was raised and will soon come again to right all injustices. That hasn't happened yet. We don't live that way right now, but we live in light of that hope. And that hope transforms how we live our lives today. This sermon is going to be a little different in that one of the things that we want to do is I want to read through the book in its entirety, three chapters. And now that's typically longer than what we would do in on a Sunday morning. But one of the reasons why is because there is significant value for us as the church in collectively reading this book together. One of the things that we all need to realize is that there is no power in this pulpit. The power is here in the Word of God and the Spirit that works through us to proclaim this Word to the church. So we want today, I want specifically for us to practice this, that we will collectively read God's Word and see what he will do to transform us by the reading of the word. So if you would, let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, and that through it, you bring transformation to our hearts and our minds, our focus. May we live in light of the reality, the hope of the gospel. Father, I pray that even as we read your words together, that you would use it to bring transformation in our hearts, that you would help us to set our hope in you, who you are, what you have done, and what you will do, and that we as a church will live in light of that. I pray that you would do your transforming work through the reading of your word, that your spirit will touch our hearts, and that you will accomplish your good purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would, turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Again, we'll read through this. There's three chapters. Paul is really addressing kind of three primary things in this book that he believed the Thessalonian believers needed to hear and understand. Some were clarification, some was just a focus that everybody needed to have. Okay? So if you would, let me read through. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Not a very long book, right? But some really important things for us as the church to be aware of. And particularly as we kind of think about where do we stand at the end of this calendar year and anticipating a new one. Even as Jack was doing announcements, he said, you know, hopefully 2021 will be different than 2020, right? And we hope that that's the case. But again, our ultimate hope is not based on our current circumstances. Amen? It's based on the reality of what God is doing because of the transforming work of Jesus Christ. And that is the truth and the hope that we live in light of. And that should order all of our activities each and every day. As I mentioned, this is a little different sermon in that it's primarily about reading God's Word, which is something that we do every week. Because again, the power is not who is preaching. The power is the Word of God, and it's something that we each should do each and every day as we are ingesting God's Word into our lives and allowing it to transform us. And there is value in us as the gathered church to do so, simply to read God's Word together and be transformed collectively by it. It's why we do this every week. It's us being transformed by God's word, and it is an opportunity for us to be reminded of true reality. We often go out and live our lives, and we come back together to, again, remind ourselves of the reality of the gospel and to then support one another and encourage one another to live that way each and every day. So let's take a look at what Paul is communicating to the Thessalonian believers here. Again, there's three chapters, and he's really addressing three particular things. First of all, he says, you guys are experiencing suffering. You're experiencing persecution. How do you live in light of that? And he's one of the realities of that is we experience injustice, and yet it's not our responsibility to try and address that. It's God who will do this for us ultimately when he returns. Now, we need to live lives, the reality of the gospel in our lives as we interact with one another and as we interact with those we come in contact with each and every day. But God is the one who will bring about true justice. And this is what Paul is encouraging the Thessalonian believers to do. They are experiencing extreme persecution. And yet he says, don't basically try and address this yourselves. Let God take care of it. There's some key things that Paul says throughout this that are significant for us to consider. What he's addressing to the Thessalonian believers is the fact that they believed in the gospel that Paul presented to them. There were many others who did not believe in that gospel. And even as I read through the narrative in Acts, we see that there were people who immediately persecuted Paul, and very likely these Thessalonian believers, because they believed in Paul's gospel. One of the things that Paul has done in this book is he's talked about the fact that there are people who do not believe this gospel. And we see in chapter 2, in verse 11, God send them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is a challenging thing for us to understand, right? We see the responsibility that we have as human beings to believe the truth that is presented to us, and yet there's this companion that we understand of God's sovereignty in which he reveals truth to us so that we can believe. What Paul presents to the Thessalonians is that they have received grace and mercy such that they believed the gospel. There are many others who do not because they want to believe what they want to believe. We see this in our world today, where we have people who believe things that they want to believe. It's not about the truth and the reality of the world that God has created. And this leads to alienation of those who are believers. What we see, though, is that Paul is addressing here. He says, live in light of the gospel. Don't worry about trying to right those injustices that the people who believe don't believe the truth, what they are doing against you. God will address it one day. And so for us as the church, we ask ourselves the question, what does this look like for us to live each and every day? How should we live? Are we facing those injustices? We see that injustice all over the place because Jesus hasn't returned to set everything right yet. So what does that mean for us? How do we live? We must, as the church, live in light of the gospel. The fact that God showed us mercy. One of the things that you see as you read through this book, Paul never says, well, you know those people who didn't believe and so have nothing to do with them. He doesn't say that. He presents it as the fact that we have received mercy and we should continue to proclaim the truth to those who don't believe so that they too might believe someday. Right? So Paul, in this first section, he talks about how Jesus, when he comes back, will bring judgment upon those who don't believe. In the second chapter, he's talking about the day of the Lord. And this section, because it's really short, has led to lots of speculation in trying to understand future things that will happen someday. Paul's point here is not to lead to that speculation, but simply to say, you know that Jesus has not yet returned, and there things will continue to get worse until he does return and sets everything right. We know that Jesus is the King who will someday establish his full kingship on earth. And at that point, those who are opposed to him will be eliminated. And we, as the believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, should be thankful that we have seen the reality of the gospel now and have received God's mercy, that we will not be subject to the judgment of God, but we see the reality of this truth that is transforming us and will continue to transform us. And then finally, in the third chapter, Paul includes this interesting section where he talks about don't be idle, but actually work with your hands. How in the world does that fit here? Right? I think part of this was he wrote this letter to address the reality of what was happening for the Thessalonian church. And if you thought that there was an error that was being communicated at one point, we see in the second chapter, that the day of the Lord has already happened. He addresses this in 1 Thessalonians 2 about what the day of the Lord is, when Jesus will come back and establish his reign and address all injustice. And apparently what was happening were some people were saying, well, if it's already gone, then I don't need to worry about it. We'll just live life and let somebody else take care of me. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian believers is live lives, productive lives, continuing to demonstrate the reality of who God is in our lives today. Each of us, God has given gifts and abilities. He's given us opportunities for us to work and to demonstrate our belief in the gospel and who God is as we go about our lives and work with our hands, Whatever it is that God has given to you as a job is an opportunity for you to declare your belief in who God is and who he's made you to be. It's a way for us to demonstrate to those who are unbelieving in the gospel that the gospel continues to transform us, that God has given us a good work to do, and that as we carry that work out, we are living kingdom lives. So as Paul is admonishing the Thessalonians, so for us today too, that your job, what you do each week, is an opportunity for you to demonstrate what you believe about who God is and who you are. And it's an opportunity for then you to have this, the ability to share this truth with those around you. So work hard and do well to be a good witness to those who you come in contact with each and every day. One of the things that's helpful to look at in each of these sections is that Paul closes each chapter with a specific prayer for the believers. So let me read through those specific prayers now, because I think it's a fitting conclusion for us. This is what Paul prayed for these believers. In chapter 1, in verse 11, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." And as he concludes the book in verse 16, he concludes with what we might see as a benediction. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." So, church, Hope Fellowship, as we conclude the calendar year 2020, I would encourage you, again, spend some time today or this week and read this book. Again, it's only three chapters. It was Paul's letter to believers who were experiencing challenging circumstances, as many of us are. We are fortunate that we are not dealing with the level of persecution that the Thessalonian believers did. And yet, what Paul communicated to these believers is pertinent to us today. Ultimately, God is the one who is in charge. He orders all of our circumstances. He provides you an opportunity to declare the same gospel that you believe and that I believe. He provides those opportunities for us to declare that gospel to those who are around us. Even as we have a time to work, it's not a mundane job. It's an opportunity for you to declare the gospel to your coworkers. Even as we see injustice in the world, it's an opportunity for us to live in light of the hope that God will one day right all wrongs. You and I don't have to right all those wrongs. God may give us opportunities to live that out and to do some of that work of resolving injustice, but ultimately he is the one who will to bring about true justice. May we live in light of that this week and this coming year. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the reality of this truth from your word. There is power in us simply reading your word together. And I pray that even as we have done so today, that you have used it and will continue to use it to bring transformation to our hearts as your church. We are grateful for the truth that we have seen from this passage today, this book, that even though there are challenging circumstances that we experience, ultimately you are the one who is in control. May we live in light of that hope, and may that hope of your second coming, the second advent, may that shape how we live our lives today. I pray that even as we celebrate communion together, that you would give us a resolve to live in light of your truth, that your gospel will permeate our understanding, our belief about who we are and what you have done, that we would desire to show the same kind of mercy and forgiveness that you have given to us through the transforming power of the gospel, that we would show that to those who are around us so that they too can become part of this family. May we have resolved that we would live this next year in light of that reality, and that you would do your transforming work in us and through us, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.